Good morning. It is good to see everyone that is able to be out. Those who have not been able to be out with us, being able to be back amongst us. And those who have been away for a while, we're thankful that you're back with us and we're able to spend time with you. I encourage you to open up your Bibles and study with me from the Word of God. As was mentioned, I will be beginning a meeting next week in Washington, Pennsylvania, over there at the Franklin Farms congregation. I'd like to invite everyone to come over that might be a glutton for punishment, that doesn't mind hearing what you hear all the time and possibly even hearing a lesson that you've heard before. But I hope that you'll come over and encourage them in the efforts that they're setting forth over there. And I want to go ahead and express my appreciation to all of the men who are going to be filling in for me. There's going to be 3 weekends that I'm going to be gone over the next month and a half. This coming weekend, and then I'll be going to Alabama the end of June and the beginning of July. And so I have a great appreciation for the men that are filling in for me and that, and also for those who are taking my classes during that period of time. It's going to be a busy couple of months. And if you could just bear with me and everything, we'll be back to normal hopefully the middle of July, going into August, and we can continue things on there. And of course, then we're beginning to look towards the fair. And so let's keep that in mind. We need to constantly be thinking about the fair. Chuck and I are open to any and all suggestions on things that we can do for the fair, for the booth that we have there. And then the month following that, we have our meeting with Daniel Rugg. So really, things are rolling and we don't have much time to breathe. But that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is making sure that we take the time that it takes to grow spiritually. And it does take time. It takes effort. It takes really putting things into perspective and looking at the things that are necessary. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, we want to read there in verse 14. And you'll recognize this passage of Scripture as being where we have the parable of the sower. And Jesus gives the explanation of the parable of the sower. And when we get there to verse 14, we read that it says, "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity." We can find ourselves probably in this passage of Scripture at times where we obey the gospel. We have a great desire to be faithful to the Word of God. We have a great desire to lead others unto Christ. And then we get busy. We get busy with the job of living, don't we? The job of raising kids, the job of working and providing for our family, the job of living the life that we're in. In 1967, a fellow by the name of Charles Hummel wrote a book on time management for Christians entitled Tyranny of the Urgent. And the purpose of this book was that it is dangerous to let the urgent crowd out the important of our lives. Taking the things that are important and allowing things that appear to be urgent, you know, well, what are we going to eat tonight? What are we going to do here? What are we going to do there? We've got to make sure that we get this taken care of, and allowing it to just completely remove, choke out the important things in our lives. And we do that. I don't think there's anyone here that can't look in their lives and go, yeah, I've let that push out studying the Word of God. I've let this keep me from being as faithful as I could be in serving God. To say that life is getting more hectic as the years go by is really to state the obvious. I mean, if you think about it, and it amazes me how many time-saving devices we have, and yet we're busier than they were 100 years ago or 200 years ago. And I've been watching the Colonial House on PBS just whenever I have the time, and there's nothing else to watch. I've had it saved, and I'll sit there and I'll watch it, and you know, just I look at it and I go, it's obvious how lazy 21st century people are, because they're put into a 17th century situation. And I keep looking at that, and I've read a lot of historical things, and I'm like, these people would have never survived. They're given a passing grade at the end. I'm like, no, these people would have never survived. They haven't worked hard enough. Because back in the day, you got up first thing in the morning and before the sun rose, and it would be 10 o'clock and they would be there still in their beds asleep. But you get up first thing in the morning and you go all day. But yet even then, they found time to devote to God. They would devote an entire Sunday to God and to these things. But, you know, we look at all the things that we have, and, you know, we can get up and pop things in the microwave, and we can drive in our cars and get to our destinations faster, and we can shop online if we don't have time to go to the stores. We have so many time-saving devices, and yet our life becomes more and more hectic. You know, the pace of life should be a critical concern for those of us who claim to be Christians, for those of us who desire to be pleasing to God. If we become too busy to spend time in the activities of God, and as I've said, there's several activities that are coming up with our Vacation Bible School meetings that are going on in various areas. The gospel meeting that we have coming up in October, the booth that we have at the fair, and various other things that we're trying to do. It's easy to see that we have to make time for these things, because these things, first and foremost, are beneficial to us as spiritual beings, as children of God. And if we become too busy for these things, then there is a serious problem in our lives. And so this morning, I want to look at what it takes to take the time to grow spiritually. And the first thing I want us to note is that it takes time to grow spiritually. It takes time. We need to understand that it takes quantity as well as quality time. You know, we can take a few moments and we can look at the Word of God and we can really meditate upon it, and that does better than 50 or 100 minutes of sitting there and just, okay, yeah, all right, and going on and not really thinking about. And so quality time is very important, but we need to have more quality time with the Word of God. At the very least, spiritual growth requires really imbibing the Word of God. If you look there in 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 2, the Apostle Peter says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Keep in mind here that we are longing for the milk of the Word, the simple portions of the Word, so that we can grow in respect to salvation. In other words, spending time with the Word of God, really devoting time to it. That's the important thing. It takes time to grow spiritually. We need to devote time. We sing the song, Take Time to Be Holy. I think in the beginning we have to sing it more, Make Time to Be Holy. Because we have to make the time. Because there's so many other things that are vying for our time, that are trying to pull us away from God. Our jobs, our friends, our likes, our hobbies, things of that nature. We need to understand that growing spiritually cannot be done on the run. Even in the days of the iPod and things of that nature, you really have to make the time that it takes to grow spiritually. We need to understand that time, like money, needs to be managed well. How many of us think we are really good managers of our money? And this is when I drop my hand really fast. You know, but that's something that the world is really focused on nowadays, because, well, you got to make sure you have enough money to pay for the gas to fill up your car so that you can go and you can make money. And so everybody's looking at, well, what can I cut out so I can still afford the gas? And we're trying to manage our money and be very careful with it. And anyone who is really concerned with their physical welfare is concerned with the money and the managing of it well. But we need to understand the need to manage our time. Time and money are things over which we must exercise good stewardship. And sometimes we fail to do so. We fail to manage our time as well as we should. When it comes to spiritual matters, there's a certain type of person who is generous with their money, but they're stingy with their time. You know, they don't have a problem giving. Oh, I'll give till it hurts, but you want more time out of me? Well, that's just asking too much. I'll give more in the plate. And I've oftentimes said that it seems for a lot of Christians, well, as long as I'm giving pretty well, then I'm not required to give of my time. But we need to understand that we have not just the blessings of finances that God has given us, but the blessings of time. We need to understand that our generosity with money should never be an effort to compensate over our lack of time that we spend with the Lord. I'm making sure that there's money to pay the preacher so that he can study and he can spoon feed me the things that I need to know. I'm making sure that I'm giving so that we can help other preachers go and preach the gospel in this neighborhood that I live in, because I don't have the time to go out and to do these things. Folks, we need to be careful in how we use our time. As miserly as we can be with our time for spiritual growth, we can become somewhat down, just prodigal in the use of our time in the physical realm. When you look at the term prodigal, the term prodigal is defined as recklessly, wasteful, extravagant. It's from the Latin word protegere, which means to squander. How many of you have gone through a day and you get to the end of the day and you're like, where did that day go? How did it go by? I didn't get all the things done that I planned to. I love the days where I come upstairs and I'm like, you know, I got everything done I meant to do today. But unfortunately, they're few and far between. It's more like, man, I needed about another 10 hours to get everything done that I had planned. When we look at the prodigal son there in Luke chapter 15, beginning there in verse 11, it says, and he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Matt, how many hours do you have in a day? Blake, how many hours do you have in a day? It feels like that sometimes. We all get 24 hours, right? I'm going to have to teach Blake to cooperate with me. We all get 24 hours in a day. We all have the exact same number of hours to fit all these things into. And yet, how many times do you hear someone say, well, I just don't have the time to study like brother so-and-so does. Or I wish I had the time to sit down with the Word of God like sister so-and-so has done. How many times do we say that? We have the same number of hours that they do. We have the same opportunities that they have. We need to make sure that we're looking at these things and we're managing our time well so that we can achieve the spiritual end. We have to make time. We have to make proper use of our time so that we can grow as we should as Christians. And one of the major problems that Christians have today is that of overcommitment. You know, it's not just in the religious world at large. It's just the world period. We're overcommitted. Little Johnny's got this after school and that after school and that after school. And then little Susie, well, she's got to do this and that. And, well, you get up in the morning and moms and dads, well, you've got to take Johnny to this because I got to take Susie to this. And as soon as Johnny gets done, I need you to go and pick up Susie because I've got to go over here and take care of this. And I think one of the blessings of the gas crisis that we're going into is people might realize some of these things aren't as important as they think that they are. And they might realize that it's a little bit more important for them to spend time with Johnny and Susie in studying the Word of God at home. We are so overcommitted in our lives. Activities in our lives compete with our spiritual lives. You know, when I was younger, I remember when things began to be scheduled on Wednesday evenings. You know, before that, it was unheard of for a school to schedule something on a Sunday or a Wednesday. Now, graduations take place on Sunday afternoon. Various school activities take place on a Wednesday. Things are just planned in such a way that there's no respect for the spirituality of people. Brother Gary Henry says that stress is when your heart says, don't do it, your priorities will suffer, and your mouth says, why, sure, I'd be happy to do it. When your mind is saying, no, you don't have time to do this, but that inability to say no to people. Sure, yeah, I'll help with that. Yes, it's gonna conflict with some things. We need to understand that even with respect to good deeds, we can have so much output that there's not enough time for personal replenishment and spiritual growth. Parents, one of the things we need to ask ourselves is, how often do our children see us in quiet devotion to God? I remember my grandfather, my dad's dad, every time I went to his house after he had retired, and I remember before that just vaguely because he was retired when I was old enough to really start remembering, but I remember every time he was out there on the front porch, sitting in the rocker, reading his Bible. Or he was inside, sitting in his recliner, reading his Bible. And you know, I still pull up at my grandmother's house sometimes, and I can still see my grandfather there sometimes with his Bible open reading. I think of my mother. Some of you women might remember the hair dryers that sit on the table and came up and would sit down over your head. She had one of those when I was younger. And I remember every Sunday morning, the favorite hymns quartet was playing. That's R.J. Stevens and his son and a couple other guys singing the hymns that we have in our psalm books. Was playing, and she was sitting there with her hair dryer, and I never understood why she played the music, because she couldn't hear it. But she's sitting there under the hair dryer with her Bible open, reading. Now, my dad, it was always, I remember there was at least 7 or 8 hours where he was locked into an office somewhere studying and things of that nature. But there were other times where you could see Dad just just thinking about things. How often do our children see these things in us? When's the last time your kids saw you sitting down just reading the Bible? How often do they see us in quiet devotion to God? You see, we need to understand that not taking time for maintenance is always a risky, foolish thing. I was talking with Dan here recently. He was talking about with his car. He was coming up towards the mileage when he's going to have to do some maintenance work that if you don't do it, you end up with about $5,000-$10,000 worth of damage done to the car. You know, that old timing belt and things. I like to laugh at my dad sometimes because he has the same van that I do, but his is a smaller motor. And so he has a timing belt and I have a timing chain. And so when it came time for him to replace the timing belt, I was like, yeah, well, if you'd gotten the better motor, you wouldn't have to worry about that just yet. And now he's looking at me going, well, it's about time for you now, isn't it? We understand proper maintenance when it comes to the things. I mean, if you never do anything to your house is going to fall down around you. If you never take care of your car is going to die. You won't lengthen the years that you get out of it. But we need to understand the same thing is true in our spiritual lives. There's a need for spiritual maintenance, for taking time to sit down with the Word of God and allowing it to refocus our lives, allowing it to give us guidance, allowing it to remind us these things over here are not necessary. This is necessary. Unfortunately, we live as if we think we can go on indefinitely without spending time alone with God. It's like my father-in-law. He talked about one of the cars that he had. He never changed the oil in it, never once. He finally went and changed the oil and he had all kinds of problems in it from that time on. People think that they can run on empty spiritually. And now what we fail to understand is that we are accidents that are just waiting to happen. We think, well, as long as I give Sunday morning to the Lord, and that's enough. No. Well, as long as I give Sunday morning and Wednesday night to the Lord, that's enough. No, it's not. These things that we think are enough, they're enough to make us feel like we're doing enough, but they're not enough to keep us going. It's like we think by putting the higher octane gas, our car will last a little bit longer, but we don't do anything else that it takes in taking care of the engine. We're like Martha, who was distracted. Remember in Luke chapter 10? There in verse 41, Mary and Martha had invited Jesus into their home. And there we begin reading in verse 41. It said, but the Lord answered and said to her, to Martha, she said, Lord, tell Mary to come and help me. He says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen a good part, which shall not be taken away from her. If the house were left to me, I can guarantee you it would get dirty. Now, occasionally it would get a really good top-to-bottom cleaning. I know that would happen because when I lived on my own, about once a month, the apartment that I lived in got a good top-to-bottom cleaning. And when I say top-to-bottom, I mean there wasn't a dust bunny in the house. But in between that month, not so good. She's a little bit more concerned about things. You know, especially when people are coming over, well, you see her on Wednesdays or Saturdays, she's going through and she's picking up the house and everything. And I'm like, it's just the guys. Come on, don't worry about it. Her mother comes. Oh, then it's, I can take my dinner in there, sit down on the bathroom floor and eat and not worry about anything. And I can tell her, you know, why do you worry about these things so much? It's just your mom. And then my mom comes and she's really worried about things because it's the mother-in-law. And I look at these things and I go, well, that's good. It's as it should be. That's why there's moms and dads. Because moms are concerned about things that dads aren't. And dads are concerned about things that moms aren't. And things of that nature. But we need to take some time sometimes and look at things and go, is that really necessary? When I was younger, when I first started preaching, you didn't see me without a book. And I'm not talking about a book of the Bible or something of that nature. I'm talking about you didn't see me without a Louis L'Amour book or a John Grisham book or something. I mean, just everywhere I went, I read. And I kept looking, and I was preaching and part-time, and I kept looking at these things, and I was, is that really necessary? And I had to honestly answer, no, it's not. We need to look into our lives and make sure that we're not overcommitted on the wrong things. That we're not like the servant there of King in 1 Kings chapter 20, where it says that he was busy here and there and he was gone. We might find that our lives, we've been so busy that we forget to live. And most importantly, we forget to live for God. When we look at Jesus, he is our primary example in most things. And he's especially our primary example in private devotion to his Heavenly Father. Now, you think about this for just a moment. Who of us are pressed for our time like Jesus was? I mean, first of all, he's living in a period of time where you pretty much spent your day existing. He has 3 years to preach the kingdom of God, to prepare his apostles, to get his disciples ready. 3 years. When we look at Jesus' life, we see where there was very little time for him. In Mark chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal." Preachers never know when the phone's going to ring. And when I get that thought in my mind of, if I could just sit down and eat without the phone ringing, I'd be happy. I have to remind myself of this void, of this particular passage of Scripture. Because it only happens every once in a while. It does. And the bad thing for me is we don't eat at normal times when most people think, well, they'll be eating right now, we won't call. My mother-in-law invariably calls when we're eating. But she calls after they're through eating. And we should be too in her mind. But look here, Jesus couldn't even sit down and eat a meal because of the crowds that had gathered around him. Look further, if you would, in the book of Mark there in chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, beginning there in verse 30, it says, "The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while.' For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves." Jesus understood the time to be alone, to be at peace, to be quiet, to give devotion to God. You see, Jesus made the necessary arrangements to make sure that he had the time to be alone with his Father. In Matthew chapter 14, we read of the feeding of the 5,000. Now you just imagine how long it took the 12 apostles to carry those baskets out with the fish and the loaves and to carry them out and to feed the 5,000. And you think Jesus is watching over all these things, and it's his power that's causing these things to take place. In Matthew chapter 14, there in verse 13, having fed the 5,000, we see that Jesus in verse 13, "Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick." Now, Jesus and John were about the same age, and Jesus and John were very close. They both had a mission from God. Jesus was very concerned about John, and he had heard these things, and he just wanted to be alone. He wanted time to grieve, time to think about these things, time to spend with God. But when they heard where he was, he felt compassion on them. And so he's already fed the 5,000. Now he's trying to find some time alone. And they come in here. He felt for them. He healed their sick. You go down further into verse 22. It says, "Immediately he made the disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. While he sent the crowds away," after he had sent the crowds away, "he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was the evening, he was there alone, but the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, but for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." The fourth watch, that's almost morning, he had spent praying. He went up there at evening. He finally had his time alone at evening. And he spent all night long praying to God. He had been waiting for this alone time to God. He had done everything that he could and they kept following him. And he sent the disciples away. He sent the crowds away. And he made time to be with God. Going back to Mark chapter 1, there in verse 35, we read that in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. We've been down to Mr. Campbell's house a couple of times and have heard the story several times where he would get up early in the morning and stand. He had in his office that he had outside, he would stand there. He didn't have any seating anywhere in his office. He would stand so that he could stay awake while he was reading and things of that nature. And I keep thinking, well, I've accomplished falling asleep standing up before, so that wouldn't really work for me. But here we see Jesus. His day was so full. Everything was going on so much, he took advantage in the early morning while it was still dark. In Luke chapter 6, there in verse 12, it says it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent, looky there, the whole night in prayer to God. You see, Jesus is the best example of making sure that he had time in private devotion to God. It appears that Jesus, this was a habit of Jesus. This was an example that he set a lot before his disciples. It says there in Luke chapter 5 verse 16, Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. What do you get when you see that phrase, slip away? He had to hide. No one's looking. Let's go. And he makes sure often he would spend time in the wilderness praying to God. In John chapter 18, there in verse 2, as Jesus is about to be betrayed, Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place. For Jesus, look here, had often met there with his disciples. It appears that the Garden of Gethsemane was a place that Jesus had used multiple times. And Judas knew this is the time that Jesus would be in the Garden of Gethsemane. This would be the optimum time to go and to find him. One can take the time that it takes to commune with God. One must make the opportunities. I don't have time. Well, how long do you sleep? Well, some of you might, well, I only sleep 3 or 4 hours. Most of us, I only sleep 8, 9 hours. Some of us, I only sleep 9, 10 hours. Would you really miss that 30 minutes of sleep if you got up 30 minutes early and sat down with the Word of God and read? If you're like me, you'll sit there and you'll flip through the channels for 30 minutes trying to find something to watch before it's time to go to bed. Instead of flipping through those channels, would it be that difficult to just turn the television off and to sit down and read from the Word of God? Use Jesus as your example of finding time, making time to be in private devotion to God. Folks, we need to understand that we must exercise the discipline necessary to spend time alone with God. You see, we can learn the difference between the urgent and the important. And we can devote adequate time to the latter. Bad thing about being married to a preacher and being the son or daughter of a preacher is that's the primary example. And Anna, Saturday night, that's her time to make sure that the clothes are ironed and that everybody's outfits are ready and things of that nature. And most women are that way. They make sure that everything's there for the household for the following day and things of that nature. And we need to sit down and listen to what Jesus said to Martha, who was worried about making sure everybody had something to eat. Everybody had something to drink. Did you get enough to drink? You get enough to eat? My grandmother's a perfect example of this. Whenever we go and visit her, it's always, have you had enough? Grandmother, just sit down. Just sit down, grandmother. You eat. I mean, if you got grandmothers like that or mothers like that, that you have to make them sit down. Oh, I'll eat later. And you know good and well she won't because she's going to make sure everybody else eats everything there is in the house. We need to look at the things that we're doing. And while they may have a sense of urgency, we need to ask, are they really important? Is it really important? Is it more important than spending time with God? Once again, we can turn off the television. I believe television is the number one thief of time. The number one culprit in taking us and robbing us of our spiritual vitality. How many of us watch shows on television that are of a spiritual nature? How many times do you turn on your television and use it for Bible study? Well, there ain't nothing on there. Well, we all have DVD players and things of that nature, VCRs. You can buy stuff. How many of us use our television? We don't, do we? They're few and far between. But yet, how often do we have our television on? How long does it stay on? How much time does it really take up from us? And not just television, but we can look at everything in our life. And we can find that there are a lot of things that are not that important that take place on Wednesday evening Bible study. We can find things in our life that are not that important that take the place of Sunday evening worship. We can look and see that there are some things in our lives that aren't that important that we could miss and save the gas so that we could be at church. I understand it's difficult. It doesn't hit me as hard as it is everyone else. So I know if I'm feeling it, everyone else has to really... I mean, I live right next door to my work. I work out of home, out of my home. I don't have to drive that much. And so I don't look at the gas in the same way that everybody else does. And I know if I'm looking at it and going, man, it's getting kind of expensive, everybody else has to really be hurting. But we need to look and ask ourselves, what's more important? Which one is going to help us get to heaven? Which one is going to help us in the long run? As I mentioned earlier, the song, Take Time to Be Holy. Think about the words that are there in that song. Some of the phrases. He says, speak oft with thy Lord. Feed on His Word. Spend much time, not a little time, spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Be calm in your soul. When I was younger, they tried to teach us, note that I said try, they tried to teach us proper study habits. And one of the things that they tried to teach us is find a quiet place. Whether it be in your room or a special room in the house, find a quiet place. One that's not cluttered up with everything and one that you're not going to have all these distractions in. And that's one of the things with us homeschooling Brooklyn is making sure that she doesn't have the distraction of a 2-year-old running around and playing, because that's what 2-year-olds are supposed to be doing. Making sure she has the time that she needs to focus on these things. How do we do with that? Do we speak oft with our Lord in prayer? We need to understand that praying before we eat and praying before we go to bed does not qualify as speaking oft with our Lord. It doesn't. Those we might could look at as necessary communications with God. Do you speak oft with your Lord? Do you allow Him to speak to you? Do you really spend time feeding on His Word? One of the things I really think Americans lost were the meals and the way that the meals were conducted in days of old. Multiple courses. They didn't have the 3 meals necessarily like we have today. But there was a first course, a second course, and a third course, and a fifth course. And some of you women are like, come on now, this one is enough. But when I was over in the Ukraine, we went to a restaurant and I really got to enjoy sitting down with Matt and Kip and Vera. Because I was an idiot and Vera was like, do you want to try this? Sure. You want to try that? Yep. You want to try this? Yeah. Beef tongue? Sure, I'll give that a shot. You want to? Yeah, just bring it on. I didn't realize each thing was an individual course. I thought it was just going to be a sampling of... And so we sat there. And we ate. We didn't stuff ourselves. We sat there and we talked. And we ate. And nowadays it seems as fast as you can sit down and eat the food, you throw it and you're done. I look at some of the meals and they just go by so fast. I think of the meals growing up where we all sat around the table and it just goes by so fast nowadays. We could take a lesson from cows. What do? They graze. And you know, we could do that with the Word of God. Take some time and actually feed on it. It's not fast food, folks. There's the biggest problem. We treat the Word of God like McDonald's. Get in, get out, we're done. Eat it in the car on the way home. The Word of God should not be treated in such a way. It should be sat down, enjoyed, looking at it, smelling it, actually feeding on the Word of God. I think we would find that the Word of God is much more enjoyable than we think it to be if we would really do these things. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the young preacher Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 15, it's interesting what he says there. He says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. You think about that for just a moment. When you sit down and do your Bible lesson in 10 minutes, you have not taken pains with it. When you sit down and read the Bible for 5 minutes, and for some of us that's a great thing because it's more than what we're doing. It's a good start. But when you sit down and you read your Bible for 5 minutes, you can't really say that you're absorbing these things. Brooklyn was telling me the other day that when she reads out loud, she doesn't really comprehend as well as when she reads it, then reads it out loud. Then she understands some things better. And I'm like, okay, do that. You know? Take time with it. Allow it to soak in. Too many of us were like when I was a kid, my dad would have us wash the car. Did you hear that, Ken? Wash. He'd have us wash the car. My brother and I, the first two times, because we were kind of stupid, we didn't catch on after the first one. First couple of times, we just kind of slap it on there and be done with it. Dad came out, and you could see the dirt streaks on the car. Well, you've met my dad. You can figure out what happened. He stood out there over us and he watched over us. And like I said, we were kind of stupid. We didn't learn. Even the second time we thought, well, we can sneak this one by him. We were slow. I've imparted to my daughter the same thing that my dad imparted to me. If you take the time to do it right the first time, you'll get it done faster than if you have to do it a second time or a third time. And you know, really, that's the way we should be with the Word of God. Taking the time to learn it. So that we're not 40, 50, 60 years old, having been members of the Lord's church for 20, 30, 40 years, and having to go back and learn it all over again because we didn't take the time the first time. You younger individuals who are present here this morning, you have the opportunity to devote yourself to a study of the Word of God that will be with you for the rest of your days. It will keep you in difficult times. It will guard you against the cares of this world. You'll be like that good seed that rose 60, 80, and 100 fold. Those of you who are older, who perhaps have not devoted themselves to the study of the Word of God, that have not given the time that's necessary, it's not too late. You can teach an old dog new tricks. You can. The people who were members of the church there in Corinth were horrible people. Murderers. Fornicators. Adulterers, homosexuals, you name it, they were it. What does Paul say about them? Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were cleansed. They, even though they were caught up in their past, idolatry and all the things that were involved in it, they stepped away from it. They were no longer those things. They were now children of God. It's not too late to sit down with the Word of God, to take time to be holy, to take time to allow the Word of God to guide you in what you're to be doing. We're about to sing number 284. Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? Here's the thing that you need to think about as we're singing this song. If your answer is, I don't know, come forward and make it right with God so that you can know. If your answer is not the one that you want it to be, come forward, make your life right with God, whether it be obeying the gospel. If your answer is, I won't get into heaven, today's the day. Today's the day to make your life right with God, to begin the journey or to renew the journey in making your life holy in the sight of God. Whatever your situation might be, whether it be obeying the gospel by coming forward and hearing the word of God, repenting, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confessing that belief, and being buried in baptism, putting on Christ in the waters of baptism, being buried with Him and arise a new creature, so that you can say, my answer will be, come on in. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful. You've allowed the world to choke out the word of God. The cares and the riches and all the entrapments of this world have choked out the Word of God. Today's the day to get some weed killer and remove them. What will your answer be? You know the answer right now. If it's not what you think it should be, make it right with God as we stand and as we sing.